Father, help us to look at this passage in a way which picks out what is important for us as Christians as we live this life and suffer from different anxieties and worries and incidents which actually make it more difficult for us. And so help us to listen, help us with the Holy Spirit to understand this passage as it refers to us personally. Amen. And if you would like to turn back to page 145. And there won't be any references on the screen, but if you're taking notes, then do take down the references that I mention, because they may help you. Now, I don't know if you watch much TV, but I'm been asked to preach next week as well, and so you're going to have episode one tonight and episode two next week, and I think episode two will be quite exciting, so I hope you all come. But this is episode one, and the theme is under arrest, shipwrecked, but always witnessing. And we're going to be looking at St. Paul, as we talk about him, and the incredible things that happened on his way to Rome. And one of the things that comes out to me from reading this passage and actually sitting at my desk and working on it is how God's grace was sufficient for Paul. When I think of us and our lives, and I'm sure that nobody here could say that there haven't been times in their life when things have been difficult. And sometimes we feel, well, can we go on with the Christian life because it's so difficult? God's grace is sufficient for us. And that is wonderful. And that encourages us to keep going, as we will see Paul kept going on this long sea journey to Rome, in which so many things happened to him. It's quite extraordinary. So what can we learn spiritually from the account of Paul's final sea journey to Rome? This aspect is something we should examine rather than the geography and the winds and the eventual shipwreck. I'm more concerned as our understanding spiritually as to what this passage is telling us than where actually it happened. And anyway, geography for me at school was my worst subject. So we're not going to have geography tonight. And let's consider another question. Why in this final journey does the text include the word we, which you'll see as Linda read it? We. How so? Did Paul take a friend with him? Did he take another disciple? Who was this person? But most of all, it is important for us today to study Paul's reaction to the trials along the way, realizing that Paul himself was not a free man, but someone under sentence and being sent to Rome for obvious reasons, that is almost certain death. So use your imagination and imagine you going on a trip under guard, knowing that probably at the other end, death awaited you, and yet you relied upon God, and God's grace was sufficient for you, as it has been for Paul, on this trip. It is amazing. Acts 26:32, which is just the verse before the reading that Linda began, Paul could have been set free if he had not appealed to the emperor. There is a real sense of the fulfilling of God's will in the way Paul makes his way to Rome, albeit as a prisoner. In a sense, Paul knew that this was going to happen and had to happen. And what, besides another person, went with Paul? He took the gospel. And he, when we think of Rome, then think of London during the Olympics. And I'm not suggesting that London is the greatest city in the world, when it is, of course, but it is the centre of civilization, certainly in the West. And that was what Rome was like. Paul going to Rome with the gospel is like me taking the gospel to London. But Rome in those days hardly knew about Christianity. And what they did know about Christianity, they didn't like. So Paul was going into the lion's den, wasn't he, with the gospel? Not only did the gospel accompany Paul, but answering my previous question, surely Luke himself went with him because of the use of the word we, but also because of the vivid descriptions of the events on the journey. Somebody was there who described it, and it's described in remarkable detail, as we see when we get to the snake bites and all that sort of thing. We are coming to the end of volume 2 of Luke's accounts of Jesus' life and the lives of those who proclaim the gospel after Jesus' ascension. And I believe that Luke was there. Now, we'll start on the passage. Acts 27:1-8. And I'm not going to read it again. And so the journey begins. Paul finds himself among other prisoners. Now, if you have prisoners who are going to Rome because they're under guard, there are going to be murderers there too, aren't there? Others condemned to death, being sent to Rome for amusement purposes, i.e. for nasty deaths in Rome's arenas. So the people he went with were a pretty tough lot. And some years ago, I remember going to see somebody in Lewis Prison. And even in the waiting room, they were a pretty tough lot. So just think of that when you think of Paul going to Rome. He was hardly among friends. Notice particularly the kindness to Paul shown by the cohort named Julius. He must have stood out as different from the other prisoners. And when they put in at Sidon, Julius allowed Paul to go to his friends to be cared for. So he must have trusted Paul. But remember right from the start that Paul behaved remarkably positively, considering that he was under sentence of death or imprisonment. And I find throughout the story Paul's attitude quite remarkable. How, as Christians, would we react under the imprisonment of ill health, for example, or if we live in another country where the Christians are persecuted, actually under threat of imprisonment and death? Paul's reaction was amazing. If we have ill health, would we blame God for our illness and lose impetus as Christians? Or would we grow as Christians like Simon Halm, who, I don't know about you and those of you who knew Simon, he was amazing in his last days on this earth. He was continuing to ask people to church. He was absolutely there. Why? Because God's grace was sufficient for him, even at that particular moment. We're going on to the Paralympics. And one of the people who has amazed me is Oscar Pistorius, the famous Olympian. He has never, ever given up. Do you know that his legs were amputated at the age of 11 months because his parents thought that was the only thing possible because of his legs having no fibula and his feet were, again, ill-built, as you might say. His father left the family at an early age. His mother died when he was 15 years old. And yet that man didn't give up, although he didn't have legs, as you'll see. If we consider our Christian life, that we have difficulties, can you imagine the difficulties that he must have had and yet overcame? And so when we think the Christian life is difficult, realize that with God's grace, we can overcome them. On the back of his running vest, he has the words "Praised" from 1 Corinthians 9, I think it's 27. "I do not run like a man running aimlessly." Those are the words on the back of Pistorius' running vest. "I do not run like a man running aimlessly." Which brings us back to Paul. Nothing that Paul ever did was aimless. He didn't box the air. He didn't waste time. He took the gospel in whatever situation, and he bravely overcame the difficulties that happened for him. Well, in the voyage, the Alexandrian ship has now come to a place called Fair Havens, near the city of Lasea. Now we go into the next portion, Acts 9 to 12. Acts 9 to 12, page 145. "I know in myself that I don't stand out in all situations as a Christian. Somebody says something, and I think, oh, I don't want to rock the boat, so I don't say anything. Sometimes I do, but sometimes, you know, we don't, do we? And so each one of us, in a sense, because we have received the Holy Spirit, we've received the gifts of the Spirit, we are all leaders. And Paul was a leader. And he stood up as a leader and said what he thought was right to say in that particular situation. And in verse 10, as a Christian leader, he warned everyone, says, "I can see that the voyage will be with danger and much heavy loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." No attention was paid to his words. And no attention may be paid to our words when we stand up as a leader, maybe in different circumstances. But nevertheless, what we've said has gone into that person's mindset. And later on, maybe they'll think that person, he or she, what John said was right. I remember years ago I preached a sermon and somebody came after me and afterwards and said to me, "I don't agree with anything you say, John." And 2 weeks later, that person, it was a lady, came up to me and said, "I'm sorry, John, what you said was absolutely right. I just couldn't accept it at the time. Do forgive me." And I really thought that lady was amazing, that she was honest. But here Paul has said his piece, which reminds us that we need to stand up as Christians and be counted, even if it's costly. Acts 27:13 to 26. 13 to 26. "So nobody took any notice, and the voyage began again, and the ship was caught in a storm. It was violent, and many must have become ill." Can you imagine all those people crowded in that ship? It must have been awful. Panic seized those sailing the ship and the cargo was thrown overboard, or at least the sailors began to do this. But just imagine the storm and appreciate what it was like. What a trial for Paul. Now, I don't know whether he was seasick or not. If I'd been there, I would have been so sick that it would just have been the end. In fact, on our honeymoon years ago now, the first thing Caroline found out about me was that when I'm on water, I'm not very helpful because I'm always ill. But once again, Paul stands out as a Christian leader and tells the crew that they should have listened to him. Now, in one sense, you think, oh, it's Paul again. He's always going on. But again, he's standing up as a leader. He stands up among all these different people. And they must have known he was a Christian. And so they may have begun to think, gosh, how special that person is. And he really believes in his faith. That's the same for us, isn't it? He reassures them that there will be no loss of life among them, but only the ship. And it's wonderful to note the way that Paul keeps in touch with God, or rather the other way round, God keeps in touch with Paul. He hears from him through an angel the confirmation that he will, despite the storm, stand before the emperor. And have you had a difficult moment in your life when everything seems to be going wrong and you pray about it? And then after you've prayed, you feel the Holy Spirit saying to you, it's going to be okay, John. Have you ever experienced that? It's a wonderful thing when things are hard and you're worried about something and you've prayed and you find the Holy Spirit says quite clearly to you, it's going to be fine. And you come up from prayer and you think, all will be well, which is marvelous. He hears from God that he will be standing before the emperor. And he then encourages everyone else. And the challenge for us today, when everything goes wrong, what do we do as a Christian? Do we lose faith and think, well, Jesus said faith can move mountains, but it doesn't seem to be happening with me? Or do we say, Lord Jesus, help me, come Holy Spirit, and retain our faith and encourage everyone else with us, just like Simon Hung did? Do you remember Eric Christie? Just like Eric Christie, before he died, he was actually proclaiming the gospel in the hospital. That really, I was very, very challenged by that. And I think we all should be. But isn't it wonderful when a Christian leader goes on until his or her death, continuing with the gospel and witnessing and say, come and be a Christian, because it's the most important thing in your life. Acts 27 to 38. And I've entitled this one, Towards Shipwreck. It gets worse. Everything was going wrong. The sailors tried to escape the ship, lowering the boat into the sea. You can see the sailors doing that, can't you? And they think, we'll get away and leave the 276 people, or who they were, and get away and row the boat and whatever they did, and we'll get out. Paul stands up to be counted again and warns the centurion and the soldiers that the men must stay in the ship if all of them are to be saved. But the boat was set adrift. And then Paul thinks about something else. Now, again, if you were in that situation, would you eat? I don't think you would. For one thing, you've been seasick. And for the other reason, you would be worried about what's going to happen. Are we going to be shipwrecked? Are we not going to be shipwrecked? Paul says, let's eat. Not a communion service, just let's eat. And he gets people to eat. And the challenge for us in these verses is the way Paul gives thanks to God before eating. Again, you see, he's publishing his Christian faith. He's making it quite clear to everybody that he is a Christian. He was a witness to all who heard his prayer, in that he was witnessing to his faith. And so again, how do we react when we are ill or have lost our job or find life particularly difficult because of the shortage of money? I can think of somebody in our church who lost their job a year or two back. They were amazing. He was a he, not a she, who is a Christian leader. Never gave up, and he got another job. But he was very special during the time he hadn't got a job, because he didn't complain. He just waited and looked for another job. And so this reminds us again and again, when things are going wrong, as it was going wrong for Paul, trust in God. Have faith in God. And remember that Jesus is with you. He promised at the end of Matthew's Gospel that he would be. We need to take that promise as a promise. Now I accept that Paul here had prophesied that no one would die. But here was a Christian man who relied upon God in every situation. And Paul's attitude is a reminder to us. Whatever the difficult circumstance we meet, whatever happens, to trust in God. Acts 27:39-44, which is, I entitled, Shipwreck. So this voyage ended in shipwreck. Not disaster, because God intervened. Our disaster, our personal disaster, which we think is a disaster, our trial, our worry, our anxiety, often we think it's a disaster, but God will use that disaster to increase our faith. So often you hear people say, after that event, I felt I must commit my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that situation can be used by God to bring us either to faith or into increased love of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was an intervention to ensure that Paul was not killed as the soldiers threatened to kill the prisoners. The centurion could see that Paul was special, so he stopped the soldiers carrying out their plans. Now, the fact that the centurion saw that Paul was special is important, because we don't know what happened to that centurion. We don't know that later he may have become a Christian. Our attitude affects the people with whom we are. The verses demonstrate the incident. The anchors were cast off, the ropes were loosened, which tied the steering oars, the foresail was hoisted, the reef was struck. The ship was shipwrecked, and all were brought safely to land. Who provided for everybody? The Lord Jesus provided for everybody and brought them safely to land. Acts 28, verses 1 to 6. These verses cover an unusual incident, the possible snake bite. But before we examine this first, we must notice the kindnesses of the natives of Malta, kindling a fire and welcoming everyone around it. And then the viper attaches onto Paul's hand and makes the natives think he's going to die as a murderer. Then Paul shakes the viper off his hand into the fire and suffers no harm. So he goes from murderer to God. They begin to respect him. They think this man is really special. They feel that he is a god. Now, it's difficult to apply that today, but I would apply it in this way, that any Christian leader who's done well in proclaiming the gospel, or does his job or her job well, must be very careful of pride, to be thought more highly than we actually are. Jesus is the important person, not the leader. The leader should be somebody who points to Jesus Christ. Jesus reminds us that we are all servants, Luke 22:4-27. And every leader, Christian leader, acts as a servant for other people, not to be thought more highly than we should. Acts 28:7-10. My heading here is the healings. You can see how the gospel has been proclaimed the whole way along, hasn't it? And now we come to a healing section, where again the gospel is proclaimed. It's wonderful to see Paul healing the father of Publius from fever and dysentery. By doing so, laying his hands upon him in the name of Jesus Christ, Paul's proclaiming the gospel, and this healing led to the remaining people on the island who were sick coming to Paul and being cured. Or not by Paul, but by Jesus working through Paul. And therefore Jesus is proclaimed. We don't know how many of those people living in Malta were so influenced by their healing that they became Christians. We don't know exactly what happened. But Paul was there, and the Lord healed people through him. The whole island of Malta surely came to know of Jesus Christ because Paul was always ready to do the will of his master. He was the perfect servant, wasn't he? And of course, if Luke was actually there, he may have been involved, but the text does not tell us anything more than we can read in these verses. But the application is, within our parish, with our friends, that when we know somebody is ill, we pray for them. And if we go to see them, obviously only if they ask or are happy, we lay hands on them. And we pray for faith that Jesus will help the healing of that person because we've gone to see them and because we prayed for them. And Jesus has worked through us. And of course we don't stop people going to doctors or stop their medication, but we pray for them. And that's exactly what happened here. And I can tell you within the parish that if you go and see somebody in the name of Jesus Christ who's ill, they never forget. Because over the years I've met somebody in the street in Corrobor and said, "Thank you for coming to see me." And it was about so long ago, I didn't remember, but they remembered. And so we should always remember when somebody is ill to pray for them. And if this is appropriate, lay hands on them for healing. And we act as a servant. Acts 28:11-14, very short, Rome. We're now in Rome. 3 months later, they set off from Syracuse, staying there 3 days, then Regium, then Puteoli, staying there with believers, then 7 days, then Rome. The journey's at an end. But what an incredible journey. And would you ever like to go on a journey like that? I mean, would you like to go on a journey like that with all those instants? You're going on a cruise, perhaps. Some people went on a cruise earlier this year, or was it last year, and the ship went over. But this had more incidents than I've ever seen. And yet God was with Paul, and God's grace was sufficient for Paul, and the gospel was proclaimed the whole way along, right to when they reached Rome. So to conclude, this evening, due to Linda, we have covered a large length of text, and some may wonder how we can apply this to ourselves and our lives. So look at it like this. We are on the journey of life. There's no doubt about that. We'll all agree with that. With different events on the way, we agree with that too. Some good, marvelously good, some not so good, and others upsettingly bad. But if in each stage we rely upon Jesus Christ, as we heard sung, our Good Shepherd, the journey changes from a journey in the dark to a journey in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many in our church will testify to the difference Christian faith makes to the journey of life. And it is a journey entered into with difficulty. We all know that. We can read in Matthew's Gospel that it's a narrow way. But when we've taken that route, it is a journey that is different because the Lord Jesus is with us. And when we meet storms, even shipwrecks, like a breakdown of a relationship, with Jesus Christ, we are safe. And he leads us to life now, abundant life, and eternally with him, or if he comes back before we die, when he comes back. With Jesus, our life journey becomes a continual proclamation of the gospel, because whatever happens, we are always witnessing. A life journey with Jesus means that we live in the shelter of the Most High, who abide in the shadow of the Almighty, will say to the Lord Jesus, whatever storm or shipwreck we meet, you are my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Episode 2 is next week. Amen.